Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Father, thank you again for your truth. We pray for your blessing on this time. Lord, thank you for the song and thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for prayer. Thank you that you're a God who does answer and you fill our praises with yourself. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for your blessing now as we look into your word. May your spirit use it in every life here. Father, give each one of us a truth or two that will help us live for you in the coming days. Help you, help us to serve you. Help us be a witness for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what do we call the study of last things? Eschatology. And so that's what this section really, First and Second Thessalonians has an eschatological aspect to it. As First Thessalonians, each chapter ends with not the very last words, but end with something about the Lord's coming. And so this one, as it says in verse number 2 here, that talks about the day of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord is, as I mentioned this morning, really starts in the Old Testament, talks about it. In New Testament also talks about it, but it's an end time scenario, an end time situation. As you think about the day of the Lord, really we'll get into it as we go through here. So Paul, as we saw this morning at the end of chapter 4, really 13 down through verse 18, as he ends there in verse 18 of chapter 4, and said, comfort one another with these words. Remember, the word comfort in our English term is more than just, you know, patting someone on the back or giving them a hug or wiping their tears. The term, even our English term, comes from the come, which means with, fort, which is where we get the word fortress, something strong, and so it's with strength. It's the idea of giving you strength to carry on. That's comfort. When the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being the comforter, it's not just that he takes away our tears, it's that he strengthens us for his service. He strengthens us when it feels like you can't go on. He's there to help us through. And so the aspect of Jesus coming and the rapture of the church and being taken out, that's something to comfort us, especially when we don't know, all that's going on. And in the particular context there, the Thessalonians were wondering, hey, are those who have died in Christ, are they going to be part of this wonderful time ahead? And he says, yes, they will. They will be part of that. And so now Paul says, okay, let's talk about those who are living. Let's focus on them, and let's focus on what's going to happen when these future events. What is going to take place? How is this all about? Because when the rapture takes place, then the day of the Lord begins and tribulation begins. And how do we relate to that? What's going on here? And so that's sort of what's being taken care of through this text. And so four truths to help us maintain a right perspective and the right actions we should take in light of the day of the Lord. So number one, I think I got these in outline form. The reminder about the day of the Lord. So in verses 1 and 2 here, the times and this for the times and the seasons, brethren, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. And so Paul says, hey, I don't have to talk to you guys about this issue, because maybe Paul had already wrote to them previously. He talked to them about it. But go back, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, and the disciples after Christ's resurrection, right before his ascension here in the book of Acts, they ask him something about these very issues, about the times and the seasons of future events. So in verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, so Acts 1 verse 6, come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So think about it. He is the Messiah. He has died. He has risen. They've seen his power, and they're saying, okay, Lord, there's a lot of prophecy that's not been fulfilled yet about you. Is this the time? Is this the time you're going to wipe out your enemy? Is this the time you're going to set up your kingdom on earth? Is this the time you're going to fulfill these other prophecies that we know? Is this the time, Lord? Verse number 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the, and here's our concepts, the times or the seasons. So the times is an aspect of chronology, okay? The organization of things in a timeline. Okay, so he said, you're not going to understand everything there is to know about all of those, all that order of time or something that's going to happen within that order at that moment. He said, you may not understand all that. It's not for you to know the times nor the seasons. And seasons really are the situation around the time. Okay, so we have seasons, the four seasons, and so it's all that aspect of the atmosphere, the setting, I wrote down the situation. So he said the exact time and the setting of all the fulfillment of those prophecies, you're not going to get it all. We can try, nothing wrong with trying, nothing wrong with diving into Scripture and saying, comparing Scripture with Scripture and say this is the order, and we do have some kind of order that we put together, but there's aspects of all the details that we don't know. You know, we're not sure, you know, depending on the toenails of the image there in Revelation or in Daniel, you know, we're not sure of what all this, I say that tongue in cheek, by the way. So there's things that we just are not going to know. And so so what are we to do? If we can't figure out the exact time frame of all that and all the situations and settings that'll go with that, I mean, there are some aspects we can know, but there's a lot that we can't not know. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. You're not going to know the times and seasons, but you can receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And so he said, you know what? You're not going to figure all that out. And, you know, study the Scripture, but understand here's a project for you. Here's something for you to do until that day. I want you to just keep telling people about me. Be a witness for me. Be telling the world that I have come and I have fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And it's, we need to remember, and I think most of you know here, that the miracles of Christ were not a sideshow. We're not a display just so people would be in awe, though they were, okay? That's a wonder, okay? Sometimes miracles are called wonders because it causes us to wonder, whoa! But most of them are, John especially says they're signs. They're pointing to something, and they're pointing out that he is the Messiah. And so the Old Testament talked about when the Messiah comes, he's going to be like this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do this, he's going to do this. And as Jesus fulfilled those from things that were written 700, 800 years before he ever came, that those were testifying to the fact he is the Messiah. So he says, hey, I'm going to empower you as my people to share the truth, the reality of who I am, that I died on a cross and rose again. I'll give eternal life to those who will respond. And so that's the, you know, the times and the seasons. He said, I don't have to write that. So back in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I don't have to tell you about all of those things. And then he says, I forgot it. You need not write into you for yourselves. No, there was something else I was going to mention here. I'm sorry. I guess not. Let's go to the next part in verse number 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so that's what, as this reminder, this coming as a thief in the night. So think about it just a moment. What are some characteristics of a thief? A thief comes, and I just wrote down a few, and you may have some more. He comes unannounced. He doesn't come with a trumpet. Bah, 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 I'm here to rob your house. Just letting you know. So that wouldn't happen. We obviously know that. And then the second thing, they come unseen. At least they try not to be seen. It wouldn't do very good for a thief to wear neon lighted clothes and let everybody know they're coming. And then, of course, their purpose in that is not kindness. They're not there to put things in your house. They're there to take things away. And so they're not, their purpose is not very kind. And I think probably the primary thing here is it's unexpected. As Jesus said, if you knew that, you know, when the thief was coming, you would have prepared yourself. And so a thief comes with an aspect, you're not prepared. And so in light of that, just that first part about the day of the Lord, let's move on to the second thought, the results here, starting in verse number 3. So it says, when they shall say, peace and safety. So there's a difference of opinion exactly what that would be. So think about it in time frame. So I'm going to put this chronology that we know from little bits and pieces. So as the church is raptured out, as I said this morning, that the time of the tribulation doesn't start until that peace treaty is signed with Israel between the Antichrist and Israel. So it could be this time. There's going to be a lot of chaos when God's people are taken out. Okay, there's be key positions in jobs and companies that all of a sudden the CEOs may be gone. There'll be people in construction work, you know, there'll be key people that are gone. So there's going to be chaos. There's going to be a lot of turmoil and trouble in a lot of places. But the population will be less, So maybe it won't take quite as long to get it up and running again. But maybe it's between that time and the time that the Antichrist signs that peace agreement, or it may be after that time when all this turmoil and then all of a sudden Antichrist comes on the scene and he brings this peace to Israel. And so the people, the world just may think, hey, this is a time of peace and safety. Hey, this is looking good. And so when they think that everything is fine, and by the way, folks, I personally believe, I'm reading through Jeremiah, well, I just finished reading through Jeremiah, not quite finished, about halfway, two-thirds of the way through. But I found it, and I was going to share this tonight, but it's so interesting to me that Israel, he says to them, he said, I'm bringing pain to you, and it's almost like because you've gotten so used to leaving me out, you're going to try to find solutions without me. You remember he says, I think it's chapter 2, he said two great evils that Israel's doing. He said they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've made themselves, anybody remember what it says? Cisterns. What kind of cisterns? Broken cisterns that hold no water. He said, not only have you forsaken me, but you're searching for answers where there are no answers. You're searching for help where there is no help. And I'm thinking, you know what? Where our society is going as we kick God to the side, we keep looking for answers for in places where there are no answers. Man did it, therefore man can fix it, and that's all we have. And I go, wow. Let me give you an example, okay? I think there is some change in the globe because of, and there is some whatever you want to say, climate change. There seems to be some of that. But as I've said before, I don't think it's our carbon footprint. I think it's our sin footprint. And that's the reason for it. When we keep sinning, then God's in control of weather. And so, but here's what our world says. Man's done it, therefore man can fix it. There's not anything about God. There's not, okay, we need to repent of our sin and get things right with, there's not any of that. I mean, that's what Elijah said to King Ahab. You know, that's what they said long ago when there was drought and there was famine and there was pestilence. Why was it? Because of sin. And so this is where we're going. I think the end time scenario is, hey, we created the problem, we can fix it. And so, hey, we've fixed it. The man of sin, which is the Antichrist, hey, we've got this thing taken care of. We created the problem, therefore we can fix it. And we leave God out of the answer. Now, the fact is, one passage in Jeremiah 2, he says, they don't even say, where is the Lord? They don't even say that anymore. They don't say, where's God in all of this? Those words from the, and I think it says the priests or the prophets, I forget which one. He said, they're not even saying, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt? They're not even asking that. They don't even, it's not even in their mind that God may have something to do with the tragedy they're facing. Anyway, I'm off base. So when they say peace and safety, okay, then the Bible says, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And so they think, hey, everything's good. And then all of a sudden, God's wrath begins to fall during the tribulation period. And so that's it's a sad, sad time. But let's go back. Well, don't turn there. We'll turn back there in a little bit. But Revelation chapter 2 talks about the second seal there. And a red horse comes and it says it shall take peace from the earth. Implied death, obviously. Probably war. And then follows that, which we'll see in just a moment. We'll turn back there in a moment. But famine, death, and destruction. All of those things will come. And then he continues in our text there. So when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And then he likens it a second time to something else. So in verse 2, he says, as a thief in the night. And then here he says, as travail upon a woman with child. And so there's this probably not the most comfortable time. I remember when we, Jonathan, our first child was born, I believe it was. And we were taking, Anne's was getting ready to have our first child, and so we're going into the maternity ward area there at, I don't even remember the name of the hospital there, at Central Washington Hospital, I guess it is. So we're going in there, and I remember just as we turn the corner and we get in there, or maybe she got in her bed, and it was shortly after that, there was a lady, and she is going, ah! I mean, at the top of her lungs, she's screaming, and I'm going, it's okay, honey, it's okay. I don't know if you remember that, but I'm thinking, ah! I thought, man, can somebody help that lady, please. It just, I mean, she continued for about 15, 20 minutes, and I'm going, whoa, this may be a little bit more difficult than I anticipated. You know, it's fine with me, but I was thinking of my wife, and oh, no. So anyway, it says, as travail upon a woman with child, and so what are those, you know, there's pain, there's difficulty there. It was nice to, I think it was it number three or number four, that I think you were dilated 10 even before we got in there, and poof, he was, I don't remember, was that third or fourth? Both, third and fourth. See, I got it right. I'm doing good. but I think the next phrase goes with that. Once travail begins, you know a child is coming, and so I think the Lord's taking that, not a negative, obviously it's not speaking of the joy of a baby born, but the concept there, once the travail comes upon a woman with child, there's no escape. It's happening. It's taking place. And the Lord's trying to get across the fact that when you don't know Christ, there's trouble coming. So notice if you were thinking of that idea of travail upon a woman with child. So let's go back over to Matthew 24 just a moment. Matthew 24. And as I mentioned this morning, 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse of our Lord, it speaks of end time situations. In fact, this is when the disciples were saying, hey, look how beautiful the temple is. And in verse number 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so Jesus began to speak there in verse number 4. So let's pick it up there. He says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So part of that end time scenario is deception. And we know when the Antichrist comes, there'll be a major deception. I think that would all be involved there, though this could speak as 1 John says there are many Antichrists already in the world. So that deceptive measure is already here. Verse number 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Interesting thought there. In our day, so much different than in Matthew's day, as far as hearing and knowing about wars. How long does it take us here today in our age to know about a war? Yeah, it's the internet. It's just, it's like that. And so we hear and know rather quickly, but still the fact is of hear of wars and rumors of wars, of possible wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he said, those things are, deception's always going to be here. There's going to be fighting and disturbances all the time because the hearts of men are corrupt and want power and want domination. But he continues on, verse number 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There's an aspect there, not just between nations as far as borders, but also nationalities between against nationalities. Is that here today? You bet it is, it's just, there's so much here we could address. Let's continue on. So he said, nations against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. So there'll be those conflicts also be within nations, the conflicts of nationalities is there. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So all of those things, those natural disasters, are all going to be there. That's part of what I believe the tribulation time. But notice the next phrase. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrows is the same word found here in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says as travail, that travail. And this speaks of that same travail, that travail of. So it's the beginning of those birth pangs. So there are some people, and I would say there's good people, some godly people, some fundamental people that would say, okay, these first portion of Matthew 24 is prior to the tribulation period. I personally think they're at the beginning of the tribulation period. In fact, I would say they head all the way through that time period. It's just going to be wild. There's I personally think there's going to be, just like we have today, okay, one area of the country is getting famine and no rain, well, in other words, getting blistered with snow or floods. And then it shifts over, and then another area, another. I think that's the kind of thing what it's saying. It's just going to keep coming, but it's going to be multiplied in many ways in that day. So that's the what I believe is the start of the tribulation period. And so as we think about that for a moment, you know, the travail of that day of the Lord and that tribulation time is real people in real events feeling real crises. That's why we share the gospel. See, you can hear a story and see something like that and say, yeah, I saw that on a movie. And the make-believe becomes, that fictional reality of fiction becomes something we put over into the Bible. And we need to realize those are real people facing real times in real troublesome. And so that's why we'll see something as he continues on here. So those are the results of that day of the Lord. And then he's going to shift over in verse number 4. And so back in our 1 Thessalonians 5 text. Verse number 4. But ye. So notice how there's a difference here. He says in verse 1, he says, I'm writing to you, brethren. You know that the day of the Lord will come. Verse number 3 says, for when they... And so he differentiates between they and ye. They, the unsaved. Verse number 4, but ye, brethren, the saved, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. And so he said there's a difference here. And so we're going to look at the believer's condition here is the first thing we'll see as we come into verse 4 and 5. And let me read verse 5 as well. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So there's a shift here. He says, we don't face the day of the Lord the way the unsaved do. And I think that he says, hey, that day, though it's a thief in the night for the unsaved, it's not a thief in the night for the saved. It's not unexpected. It's not something that's going to hit you and hurt you. That's the whole point he's making. You're not going to be part of that day. And so I think there is a good thought here as far as a pre-tribulational rapture thing. So for us that are saved, we are children of light and children of the day. And those both are parallel, obviously. If you were going to say it, maybe this points to what we are on the inside. You are a child of light. And though it says the same thing here, maybe this is how we live. We live in the day. We don't live in the night. We don't live in the dark. We want our lives to be open with God. And we want our lives to be open with others. So we're distinct. John chapter 8, verse 12. In fact, let's just jump back there. John 8, 12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he says something to us about being the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. Then said Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And then he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So to walk in the light is following Christ, following Jesus, following our Lord. That is the place. And I think what God wants to know, he says, how many have ever felt like you weren't sure what God wanted you to do and maybe it was sort of dark up there? How many have ever been there? Okay, I think we've all been there at times. So what should you do? What does this verse tell you? If you were in that place and someone came up to you and says, well, I'm just not sure what God wants me to do. I feel like the future, I'm just not so uncertain and I'm maybe not scared, but I'm not sure what I should do. What would you, if you had this verse and this is the only verse you had from the Bible, what would you tell them to do? Because it does tell us. Right. Well, it doesn't say that here, but that's a good thing to do. Okay. What does it say here? There you go. What was that, Lori? Follow him. That's the answer. Because if you follow him, you'll not walk in darkness, but you shall have the light of life. The light that gives you life. The light that guides your life. The light that directs your life. All of those things that he is light, and therefore he wants you to have that. And so he says, you're not of the light. You're not of the night. You're of the light. You're of the day. And so on the other side, he says, we are not of the night nor of darkness. And so there's a distinction there that he makes very clearly for us. We're not in that night of sin. We're not in that night of what I'm going to say, ignorance of God. We know him. We love Him, and we can follow Him. I just wrote down a list of things that the darkened minds of this world follow that are contrary to God and His Word, which we can fall into as well. But I think of the theory of evolution. I think of the idea that man is basically good. You can trust your heart. What does your heart tell you? I always like the verse in Proverbs. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Yeah. Be careful. Pleasure is what you must live for. Love yourself first and foremost. Money is the key to everything in life. You don't usually say it quite that way. Sex is for your own pleasure and has nothing to do with marriage or love. It's just about pleasure. So anyway, there's a lot of things out there that the world it's common in our world around us, but we're not in the dark. Let's make sure we're aware of that. And when we catch ourselves thinking that way, we stop, say, Lord, that's not, and you know what, if we've been caught up in that somehow, some way, in whatever it is, and we catch ourselves and God points it may take some work to start to say, okay, how can I do that differently? How can I think differently? How can I respond differently? And I personally think when it becomes a habit, you've got to stop a moment, start thinking, okay, how am I gonna face this? What's my battle plan to get out of this? And if it's really that important to you, because the Lord, think about it, if God Almighty took enough time to touch your heart and say, I put my finger on this for a reason, that if He said it's important enough, then it ought to be important for us to try to deal with and try to work on. So that's the believer's conduct. The condition next is the conduct, believer's conduct. So under that, be ready as we come to verse number 6 there. Oops, I'm back there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, okay, in light of that, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. It mentions that sober twice. So just thinking down through there. So let us not sleep. That doesn't mean don't get your night sleep. But the concept is spiritually. Be alert. Be there. Be ready. Don't be. Let me ask you. Some of us sleep well. And when you sleep well, do you know what's going on around you? We don't. I mean, we're out. There's also, I remember we had a friend of ours in Wenatchee named, forgot their name now, I was going to say the Hodgins, but that wasn't their name, Hedges. And he had bad hearing in one ear and no hearing in the other. And they had a little motorhome and they would do some traveling around. And one time he was in the bed there in their motorhome, and all of a sudden a motorcycle gang came up, boom, 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 really loud, and came up behind them. And Mrs. Hodgins, she was just so nervous, and she went to her, his name was Lawrence, says, Lawrence, wake up. He said, there's some motorcycles out here. And he says, well, they're okay. They're not going to hurt us. No, you don't understand. You haven't seen them. He said, it's okay. He says, if they wake me up, then I'll do it. And what he did, he turned over, and so his bad ear was up, so he couldn't hear anything anyway. And he says, I don't hear anything. You go to sleep. So I think that's, sometimes we have to realize, hey, we're not going to sleep when it's about sin, but let's make sure we're not dull to what's going on around us. And then the second thing is let us be watchful. So be aware of what's happening around you. Be aware of what's happening in your life. Take heed unto thyself. And to the doctrine, Paul says to Timothy. So we have to be watchful, be aware. Let me ask you this. And I'm not saying we have to be careful that we don't get too much caught up in this world and even knowing what all that's happening in the world. But does it matter what's happening in our society for us? Yes or no? Yes. Why is that important? Why should you know something that's happening around us? Okay, so we can pray about it? Good. What else should we know? Is that important? I mean, most of us nodded, yes. Just asking. Anybody else have an idea? Besides just praying about it? And that's a very important point.
Maybe take action against
Yeah, where there's a place to take action, and that's always the place where we have to balance it out between, you know, what do we do spiritually and what do we do personally and with our efforts and our time and our money. Because I always think, man, there's so much more to do in mission, so much more to do here. And so I think there's a balance there, but there is a place to speak up for righteousness and truth. Again, going through the mind of the prophets in the Old Testament, I mean, God was very clear. He said, you know what? And I'm tired of this, this nation here, and there's no righteousness and there's no justice. That's what he says, righteousness and justice. And that has to do with the court situation. I'm taking too long here, so let me just go. I'll finish this outline. I'll try to do a little. And let us be sober. And I put the dove there in the sense of the Holy Spirit. Let us be sober. It means don't get intoxicated, not just with alcohol and marijuana and anything else in this world. But I think it's more talking about don't get intoxicated with the world's ways and the world's mindset. So be in control. That means be controlled by God's Spirit. I think that's the best way is the fruit of the Spirit, in temperance. Or self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. And so be ready and then be armored, as it goes on to say in the next verse, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So there's some protection there for your heart, because the devil is out there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the breastplate to cover you, to protect you. And it says of faith and love. And I think that faith could go with Ephesians chapter 6, lifting up the shield of faith that puts out the fiery darts of the devil. And what is that shield of faith? Faith, I'm trusting in the promises of God. I'm trusting in the truth of God. See, folks, if you just say, I think God says that, but I'm not really sure. You know, if you're in a battle at that time and the fiery darts are coming and you're uncertain about where you're supposed to find the truth and where you're supposed to have these armor, you're going to go, poof, 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 ah, you're done, you're stunk. You stunk too, but you're sunk. You're in trouble. And so you lift that shield of faith, responding to God and his truth and love. Remember love this morning, 1 John chapter 4, we looked at it, and that is one of the keys to have boldness in the day of judgment. When you stand before God, if you're a loving person, and God's love has affected you, so it's caused you to reach out to others, that's going to give you boldness in the day of judgment. Because you know God's love has affected your life, and so love is one of the ways in which protects you from getting caught up in this world. Because selfishness is at the core of our fallen nature. And selfishness is the key to falling to temptation. I want pleasure for myself. I want power for myself. I want possessions for myself. It's all about myself. So be careful. So put on those things. And I, you know, it's back there, just the thought of the helmet, by the way. Putting it on. When you lose hope, step back and say, okay, what is my hope? I need to cover my head, cover my thoughts with the truth of salvation in Christ. Because the next verse, and I don't really have a note for this, but verse 10 and 11, I love this, or 10, 9 and 10, I'm sorry. It says, for the hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. So whether we're still living in this life and are caught up at the rapture, or whether we go to the Lord through death, it says we live together with him. And folks, because he died for us and we've trusted him, we shall escape the wrath to come. That's our hope. Put that on. Cover your head. Cover your heart with his truth. And then the last of all, as it goes on at the very end there, the response to the day of the Lord there in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. I think that's an interesting thing. So it pictures the fellowship and encouraging one another and helping one another in relationship to that, and to edify one another, be building each other up. Just something's happened recently. Someone I'm trying to help. Folks, give people the benefit of the doubt. Just give people the benefit of the doubt. And don't jump to conclusions when you, and it is so sad what we say about people and then we think about it later after we say it. Why did you say it if you didn't think about it? Come on, we're supposed to be building each other up. Let's build one another. Have you built anybody up today? Have you purposely, you know, I did it on purpose here when I fell over that chair to make everybody happy. No, I didn't really do that. But have you said something that says, hey man, you were a blessing to me. Someone texted me this afternoon and just, you know, it came out of the blue and just said thank you for something, and you know, it was encouraging. that person was there building me up. So have you built anybody up today? Have you said something good about someone else in their life, their testimony, that was helpful for them, built them up because they were a blessing to you? And so he says, even as also ye do. So I know you've done it. As I said, someone did it for me. I'm sure they've done it for others, and I'm sure you've done it with one another. But let's do it on purpose. Because some people working in a secular place tomorrow, they're going to be bombarded with a lot of stuff. Now, we may get a few at our Christian school and so forth, but I don't think it's like it's happening in the world around us. And so let's make sure when we come together, because we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, this is a place where we build each other up and not tear each other down. And we do that because we know the Lord's approaching. Hey, we're not going to be part of that day of the Lord's wrath. We've escaped that through Christ. And so let's act like it. Let's act like children of light and build one another up. Father, thank you for this evening. And just a reminder that we, by your Son, through his death and through his resurrection, that we have eternal life. And part of that, we escape that day of the Lord, that tribulation time here on earth. And Lord, ultimately, we escape the wrath of God for our sin in eternal judgment. Father, thank you so much for what we have in Christ. We pray you'd help us because of that to live as children of light, children of the day. And Father, help us to be alert, to be aware of what's happening around us so we can pray, so we can be just aware of where the world's going, so that we may not get caught up in it. And Father, help us to put on that breastplate of truth and love and faith and that helmet as the hope of our salvation. And Father, thank you so much for what you provide. Help us to build one another up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.